Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So listen for the word of God. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. So again, listen for the word of God. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord God, the Holy Scripture is your gift to us. And as we open this gift here this morning, may your Spirit work within us and amongst us to help us all come to understand these words. Amen. The young pastor was preparing his sermon when his daughter came into the study and said, "Daddy, can we play?" And he answered that he was busy and that in about an hour he would be able to play. To which his daughter answered, "When you're finished, I'm going to give you a great big hug." With that, she turned to the door. And as she reached the door, she turned around, came back to her father, wrapped her arms around him, and gave him a bone-crushing, back-bending hug. And Dad said, "I thought you were going to give me a hug after I finished." To which his daughter said, "I wanted to give you something to look forward to." When I heard that story, I thought, that's a good description of Advent. Advent is something we look forward to, and yet we know what is coming. Presbyterian author Frederick Buechner once wrote, "The house lights go off, the footlights come on, even the chattiest stop chatting as they wait in the darkness for the curtain to rise. In the orchestra pit, the violin bows are poised, the conductor has raised his baton. The extraordinary thing that is about to happen is matched only by the extraordinary moment just before it happens. Advent is the name of that moment." Advent is a time when we aren't quite there yet. We come into this season knowing what is going to happen, and yet we still wait for it to happen. Whether that's looking forward to the Christmas Eve service or any and all of the other things that happen, the travel, the parties, the concerts. So many of these things are repeated. We know what's going to happen, and yet we still look forward to them because they haven't happened yet. And this is what the moment the church waits for. It waits for that special moment, the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live awaiting the fulfillment of time, whatever that fulfillment is. But in a way, that's the entire life of the church. The church exists in that moment before the extraordinary happens. In the early church, they called it the time that Christ would return. Later, they referred to it as the end times. Theologians would eventually call it the eschaton, and some Christians in modern days call it the rapture or the second coming. But whatever it is called, the church has always lived with the concept that at some point God would complete creation and the church would need to be ready in that moment. But unlike the audience in the concerts, we who are waiting for the advent of Christ cannot know when that advent moment will come to fruition. We as Christians live in the extraordinary moment before the extraordinary happens. But we don't know when the moment before becomes the moment of. Which is exactly what Jesus told his disciples when they wanted to know when that special moment would come. In Matthew 24, 36, that Kim read, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." No one knows. And yet the difficulty is that we want to know. We have trouble living with that uncertainty, like a child with a wrapped package who will measure it, weigh it, shake it, and guess at it because he can't do anything else. We are like that with this fulfillment of time that Jesus talks about. Not knowing drives us crazy. But Jesus says we are not to know. We as Christians already know the content of the package, but we don't know the delivery date. And we can't live with that uncertainty. And Jesus knows this too, for he assures his disciples that they cannot know the time and they will have to wait. But they are not to wait idly for the big moment to come. The moment will come, they need to be ready. Watch, he tells them. He urges them, for the moment will come and you must be ready. For Jesus, the issue is a matter of faith, of trust. Can we focus ourselves on God and not on the calendar, on our discipleship, and not on what lies as a result of that discipleship? Can we wait and not lose enthusiasm? In his novel, The Source, author James Michener pictures one small devout rabbi who lived in the time before Jesus, waiting expectantly for the promised Messiah. Every Sabbath, the rabbi was the first to arrive in the synagogue for worship. He wanted to get the choice seat where he would be the first to see the Messiah coming down the road. He approached every Sabbath with almost breathless anticipation. He waited all day long, and at the end of every Sabbath, he was always disappointed. And yet, early on the next Sabbath, he could be found in his seat, waiting again with expectant hope. That's the sort of waiting that Jesus asks us to do. When we fail, Christian author Thomas Sine writes, "When we fail to take time to wait in an expectant hope, it is all too easy to be overwhelmed with all that is going wrong in our lives and in our world. We often forget the one who acts on behalf of those who wait for God. I am convinced that the greatest threat to our spiritual life is not sin, but despair. I suspect that is why Dante wrote in the first gate of Hades, "Abandon all hope, all who enter here." And maybe Sion is onto something. When we lose this expectant hope, we then move towards despair. If we move towards despair, then we look at the calendar. And when we can't live with the uncertainty, we try to create our own certainty by predicting the day when Jesus will come and relieve us of all our troubles. Matthew reminds us that we must wait and not know, but we wait in hope for the advent of Christ. Martin Luther, when asked what he would do if he knew for sure that Christ would come tomorrow, he said, "I would plant a tree." That is the active waiting that Jesus calls us to do, hopeful waiting, for it's all about planting the trees. Thomas Sein suggests that we take seriously the invitation to wait this Advent. Using his example, let me invite you to engage in the Advent discipline of waiting and watching. Consider spending 50 minutes a day during this Advent season doing the following. First, wait before God by meditating on a passage of Scripture for your own personal renewal and hope. And since this is the Advent season, I would suggest that you spend the time reading and rereading the first two chapters of Luke. They tell the story of the birth of Christ, a familiar story, and yet one that is also rich with insights into the blessings of God. Read these two chapters during the Advent season to help you become attuned to how God is working in the world today and in your life today. Second, watch and listen for signs of hope in your life and in God's world that may reveal the loving advent of God. At the end of each day, take some time to identify those times during the day when you witnessed a sign of God's hopeful activity in the world. It may have been in the laughter of children, in a song that was played on the radio, or in the kind act of someone at the grocery store, or in the beauty of a winter morning. See if you can't find at least one time each day when God's presence was manifest before you, and then thank God for those moments. Finally, consider the ways that you can be a sign of hope for those on the edge of despair by reaching out to those who are suffering this holiday season. This might be by comforting a neighbor who is freshly grieving a loss. This might be by helping the poor and the downtrodden, like maybe giving hats and mittens. This might be by intentionally spending time in prayer on behalf of the outcasts and the hopeless, wherever they might be in the world. Our faith assures us that we need not despair, we need not be anxious, we need not fear, for there is plenty to do while we wait expectantly for the promised advent of our Lord. Such a moment is this. The thing about Advent is we know that the birth of Christ is coming. We know that God has already given us that great big bone-crushing hug in the form of a child in the manger. So we know what we have to look forward to. And that is as extraordinary as it gets. Amen.